Father God, thank you so much for the chance to be here, the chance to be gathered in person, virtually, around you, around your word, and around this beautiful, wonderful topic of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we would walk away tonight having sensed your presence, having experienced you, having been changed by you, transformed by you in some way. I pray that we wouldn't leave this time together unchanged, no different than we were when we arrived. Father, this is an amazing topic. The Holy Spirit is an amazing person. You are an amazing person, Holy Spirit. And I just pray that we would be excited, encouraged, inspired, built up as we reflect on who you are and what you do for us this evening. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing on in our series on the Apostles' Creed. I like what Dan did last week, making us all read it together. So I figured we would do that if I can get the slide to change. There we go. All right, so let's read this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right, thank you. Obviously, I should have said at the beginning, if you can't read that with us, that's fine. You don't have to, but thank you to those of you that did read it. So last week was judgment and hell and damnation, and this week is the Holy Spirit. So it's a much brighter, lighter week. So I'm glad you're here with us today. The first question, obviously, that I want to ask is, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is he? Because the Holy Spirit is, I think, kind of a confusing topic for many people. A lot of people think of the Holy Spirit as sort of like the Force in Star Wars. The Holy Spirit is this force that lives in everyone and in everything. It's this impersonal force that just works through everyone and everything. And the Holy Spirit is not like that at all. The Holy Spirit is, in fact, a person who you can have a relationship with. And the Holy Spirit is God, fully and completely God. So you'll remember that at the start of this series, I talked about God as being triune. So what Christians believe, and this sets us apart from our Muslim neighbors and our Jewish neighbors, who are also part of the monotheistic religions, what sets Christianity apart is that we believe, yes, in one God, but that one God eternally exists as three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, who's Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And each of those persons is distinct. They're their own person. They're each fully and completely God, but there's one God in nature and substance and essence. So God the Father, we've talked about him. He's God. Jesus Christ, he's God. Tonight, the Holy Spirit is also, like the Father and like the Son, a person and God. Now, where do I get this scripturally? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, Jesus gets baptized by John the Baptist, and as he's coming up out of the water, we read this in Matthew's account. Immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." You jump to the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19. Jesus is ascending back up to heaven, and he says this to his disciples: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." In Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 13, verse 14, he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So there's numerous passages, numerous verses where you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all appearing. So the Holy Spirit is always put in coordinate relationship with the Father and with the Son. And if they're both persons, if the Father and the Son are both persons, it is safe to assume it makes sense that the Holy Spirit, being in coordinate relationship with them, is also a person. The Holy Spirit also throughout Scripture is never referred to as an it. The Holy Spirit is always referred to as a he. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit, we just saw it in the passage that Diana read for us, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Counselor and the Comforter. It's pretty hard to imagine a force, an impersonal force, counseling or comforting you. These are both very personal titles. Indeed, a lot of what the Holy Spirit does throughout Scripture is intensely personal. Wayne Grudem puts a list together. He says this: "We see the Holy Spirit teaching. We see the Holy Spirit bearing witness, interceding or praying on behalf of others, searching the depths of God, knowing the thoughts of God, forbidding or not allowing certain activities, speaking, evaluating and approving a wise course of action, and being grieved by disobedience in the lives of Christians." These are all intensely personal things that the Holy Spirit does and experiences. So the Holy Spirit is a person, and the Holy Spirit is also God. I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures tonight, so just get ready for that. The Holy Spirit is also fully and completely God. In Acts chapter 5, verses 3 to 4, we've got the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They keep back some money from something that they sold for themselves. They claim to have given the whole thing to the church, but they actually kept quite a lot back for themselves. And Peter says this: "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." So for Peter, to lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. To lie to God is to lie to the Holy Spirit. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, Paul says this of Christians, of followers of Jesus. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." Throughout Scripture, the temple is where God lives. The temple is God's residence. Now, there isn't a building anymore where God resides, but God now resides in Christians. We are temples. God lives in us. And Paul here says the Spirit lives in us. So for the Spirit to live in us is for God to live in us. That makes us temples of the living God. Jump back to the Old Testament, Psalm 139, verses 7 to 8. King David says this: "Where shall I go from your Spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the grave, you are there." So for David, God's Spirit is everywhere present. God's Spirit is omnipresent, fully and completely present in all places, at all times, at the same time. Now, that's an attribute that belongs to God alone, this idea of omnipresence, and yet the Spirit possesses that attribute as well. I'm going to go to Paul again. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 13, he says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So Paul says the Holy Spirit is all-knowing. The Holy Spirit doesn't just know our thoughts, but the Holy Spirit knows the depths of the thoughts of God. You and I don't know the depths of the thoughts of God. We know what God reveals to us, and even then, what God reveals to us, we can't know it exhaustively, and yet the Holy Spirit knows all of these things and knows them exhaustively. So the Holy Spirit is all-knowing. Again, an attribute that we believe belongs to God alone. It also belongs to the Spirit. So from these passages and many others, what we see throughout the Scriptures is that the Holy Spirit possesses all of the attributes of God, and what you say or do to the Holy Spirit, you say or do to God. What you say or do to God, you say or do to the Holy Spirit. So it would seem clear to me from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is this third person of the Trinity, a person, fully and completely God. The Holy Spirit is a person, and the Holy Spirit is God. And Jesus makes this incredible promise in John chapter 16, and we looked at it a little bit when we talked about the ascension, right? But Jesus says, my going back to heaven is actually good for you. It's good for the world, it's good for humanity, it's good for my church, because my going back to heaven means that the Holy Spirit is going to come. God himself is going to come, and God is going to take up residence in every person that believes in me. And every person that believes in me will therefore always be in the presence of God and will always have God with them at all times. We don't just have God beside us or ahead of us or behind us, but as followers of Jesus Christ, we actually have God himself in us. God is with us at all times, and we are always in his presence. Jesus says, my ascending enables this. My ascending, my going back to the right hand of the Father in heaven allows the Holy Spirit to come and do this. If you give your life to me, you get the Holy Spirit. Now, a complicated question in Christian circles is when you get the Holy Spirit. It's a complicated question, depending on which denomination that you ask. So I'm just going to humbly talk about where I'm coming from here on when we get the Holy Spirit. I believe we get the Holy Spirit the minute we give ourselves to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I don't believe that we receive the Holy Spirit later on as this kind of second blessing. I believe that we can be filled and refilled with the Spirit over and over and over again throughout our lives, but we get the Holy Spirit, we possess the Holy Spirit, God inside of us, the minute we give our lives to Jesus Christ. I think a lot of the confusion comes from the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit comes on people at different times. And so if you're reading Acts, you're like, why did they get the Holy Spirit then? And why did they get it then? And is it supposed to happen like this for me, or does it happen differently for me? What I think we need to remember about the book of Acts is that not everything in the book of Acts is prescriptive, meaning this is the way it's going to be for the church in all places for forever, but rather there's actually a lot of descriptive stuff in Acts. And because the church is just getting established, there are stories where the Holy Spirit comes on people at different times to teach people as this new entity, this new family, this new community called the church grows. However, post-Acts, now I believe that there is only one time when the Holy Spirit comes on us. I think Paul summarizes it well in his letter to the Christians in Ephesus, Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. He says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him when you believed, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Paul says to these Ephesian Christians, you received the Holy Spirit when you believed, the moment you gave yourself to Jesus. As followers of Christ, the Holy Spirit seals us We belong to Jesus. We belong to God. We are eternally adopted into his family. And the Holy Spirit is a down payment. The Holy Spirit is a promise or a reassurance of better things to come. We've got God living in us, which is pretty awesome, but someday we're going to see God face to face in a new heavens and a new earth, and we can know that that's going to happen because God's given us the Spirit. So that's who the Holy Spirit is, and that's when I believe we receive the Holy Spirit. Now, what in the world does the Holy Spirit actually do? What does he do? I could talk for hours about this. Don't worry, I won't. But what does the Holy Spirit actually do? I don't know about you, but I grew up kind of afraid of the Holy Spirit. I saw the Holy Spirit as sort of the weird uncle of the Trinity. God the Father, I get. Jesus, I definitely get. The Holy Spirit, kind of weird. And a lot of people that are all about the Spirit kind of freak me out. So what exactly does the Holy Spirit do? I don't think we need to be afraid of him. The passage that Diana just read for us, John chapter 16, Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide us into all truth. Well, number one, he'll convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, and then he'll guide us into all truth. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ here today, that's a result of the Holy Spirit. You and I didn't figure out that we were sinners on our own. You and I didn't figure out that Jesus is God and the one we need to entrust to be saved. We didn't figure that out on our own. We didn't figure out that God the Father loves us on our own. The Holy Spirit revealed all of that to us. I grew up in a Christian family. I heard the good news of Jesus Christ preached week in and week out for years. And yet it wasn't until I turned 16 in the fall of my grade 11 year that one night I was reading my Bible and the lights just went on. All of a sudden I realized, oh my goodness, these sinners that I've heard about, I'm one of them. Right? There's a God in heaven and I've grieved him. I've rebelled against him. I deserve the judgment that Dan talked about last week. That deserves to fall on me. And then I saw the cross of Christ, and I realized, oh my goodness, that cross that Jesus died on, that was supposed to be my cross. I should have died there. I should have taken the judgment that he was taking there, but he took it in my place so that I could be forgiven, and I could escape it, and I could be restored to God, reunited to God, and experience his love and grace and mercy. I'd heard these things for years, and then that night, it just all made sense, and I realized, this is for me. This message is for me, and I need to believe it. I need to give myself to Jesus, and I did. That was a Holy Spirit moment. Without the Holy Spirit, I would have gone on for years hearing the message, and nothing would have changed. But the Holy Spirit made it real for me and transformed me and enabled me to give my life to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit does that for us. And then when we give ourselves to Jesus, the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. Now here's the thing about John 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples here. He's talking to his apostles who are going to lay the foundation and set the boundaries of the church's belief and practice. And so Jesus is telling his apostles, the Holy Spirit's going to come and give you perfect recollection of everything that I've taught and everything that I've done and what it means so that you can teach these things and write these things down and lay the foundation of the church. So there's a way in which Jesus is speaking uniquely of what the Holy Spirit is going to do for his apostles here. But I think we can broaden it to have application to us. That when we get into the teachings of the apostles, when we pick up our New Testament, or we pick up the prophets, we pick up the Old Testament, and we read, the Holy Spirit is able to give us understanding of what it is that we're reading. And we end up not just reading words on a page, but having those words on a page transform us. With the Holy Spirit, when we read our Bibles, we have an encounter with the living God, and we hear from him, and we experience his glory, and we're changed into his likeness. The Holy Spirit makes all of that happen. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. The Holy Spirit speaks to us what the Father and what the Son want to say to us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us what the Father and the Son want to say to us. Now, how does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, primarily the Holy Spirit does that through Scripture. Through studying and meditating on Scripture, the Holy Spirit will often bring Scriptures to mind in certain situations that apply to what I'm dealing with or going through. So most often the Holy Spirit does it through Scripture, but there are other ways that the Holy Spirit speaks God's words to us as well. He can speak God's words to us through other people. I don't know how many times I've had conversations with Spirit-filled people, and I have felt in the moment, it's not you talking to me. God's talking to me through you right now. God can speak through very strong impressions. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of, I need to call this person, I need to talk to this person, I need to go to this place, I need to do this thing. Sometimes this strange thing happens, or the Holy Spirit just directs us and guides us and says, I want you to go here, and I want you to do this, or I want you to talk to this person through strong impressions. The Holy Spirit speaks God's words to us through pictures and images, through visions and dreams, and sometimes even through our own thoughts. Just recently, I went out to Bethesda Renewal Center, and I just walked around in the woods by myself for like 4 hours, just talking to God and having a back and forth with God, where I was thinking a lot of things in my head, and I became aware that some of those thoughts were not my own, but they were from God. And I would push back on him about some of the things I felt he was revealing to me, and he would keep speaking to me. It wasn't an audible voice that I was hearing, but rather thoughts in my head. And they were set apart as being from God and not just my own thoughts. So God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, they communicate to us through the Holy Spirit, primarily through Scripture, but also through these other means. Now, that's a whole topic unto itself, what it means to hear the voice of God and listening prayer and all of that stuff. I can't get to it tonight. But we could do a series on the Spirit-filled life eventually and talk more in depth about those things. I just wanted to jump back quickly to the strong impressions part. There is a general will for our lives that every Christian has, right? There are commandments that we all, it doesn't matter who we are, rich or poor, black or white, male or female, it doesn't matter if you're a follower of Christ, these are the things that you have to do in your life. This is the way of Jesus, and this is how you have to live. So the Holy Spirit helps us understand the general will of God, but then sometimes the Holy Spirit illuminates for us the very specific will of God. That's not for every single Christian, but is for us. God can speak to us and show us, here's what I want you to do. And actually, if you read the book of Acts, you see it all over the place. You see the disciples being led to this town or that town by the Holy Spirit. You see the disciples choosing to talk to these people and not those people by the Holy Spirit, right? You see the disciples being constantly led everywhere by the Holy Spirit. And when they're told, go to this town, they're not like, oh, I guess every Christian has to go to this town. No, they understand, okay, this is the will of God for me. This is where God wants me to go. Probably one of the craziest examples comes out of Acts 16, where we read this. They went through, this is Paul and his missionary team, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia and were prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in Asia. I don't know exactly what that looked like, but somehow they were prevented from preaching there, and they attributed it to the work of the Holy Spirit. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Again, I don't know what that looked like. Sometimes I wish I knew. Like, was Jesus just standing outside of the town, kind of an apparition? Don't go in there. I don't know. I don't exactly know. But they didn't go into Bithynia, and they attributed it again to the leading of the Spirit. So bypassing Mysia, they came down to Troas. And during the night, a vision appeared to Paul. A Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, cross over to Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to evangelize them. So it's this crazy account of Paul literally being led every day, preach here, don't preach here. And the Spirit of Jesus tells him what to do. The Holy Spirit tells him what to do. He has a man visit him in a vision. Okay, we've got to go here because a Macedonian man spoke to me in the night. I don't think that these things were just meant to happen during the first 100 years of the church and never again. I don't see any reason why the Holy Spirit can't lead us in this way now, in these ways now. And so the Holy Spirit is, as these guys are praying, Lord, where do you want me to go and what do you want me to do? The Holy Spirit, step by step, leads and guides. Now, here's the thing. I have to put a caveat out. I did young adults ministry for years, and one of the biggest questions that always came up was, what does God want me to do with my life? Apparently, they thought I had a prophetic gift. I don't know. Talk to God about that. But like young people especially always want to know what the will of God is for their life. Now, there's that general will, but they want to know what's the specific will. Who should I marry? And where should I work? And where should I live? Now, here's the thing. I believe sometimes we can ask God those questions, and God will give us a very direct, very specific answer. However, I believe that sometimes we can ask God those questions and he's got nothing to say on the subject. He's like, well, there's a bunch of really good people you could marry. There's a bunch of really good jobs you could take. There's a bunch of great places you could live. Choose one. Sometimes I feel like God's got something very direct for us that he makes obvious, and other times I feel like he just wants us to get on with our lives and do something. We need to ask God, but sometimes God's not going to answer. I feel like a lot of Christians, our view of the will of God is that there's five options in front of us. And they're all good. None of them are explicitly wicked or immoral, right? There's not, well, there is the option to join the mob. I can discount that one. That's not the will of God, right? You can have five good options in front of you, and sometimes we're like, but only one of those good options is God's will for me, and if I choose one of the other four, I'm screwed for life. And God's going to be up in heaven like, idiot! Now you've blown it, and your life is going to be miserable and less than ideal. That's sometimes how we see the will of God, right? And we're like, God's not making it clear which one of these five it is, and we're panicking and stressing, and we end up not going anywhere or doing much of anything. And I don't think that's how the will of God works. I think if God wants us very explicitly to know, this is what I want for you, he'll make that known. And if he doesn't, I feel like God is saying to us, choose one. Choose one of these things and move forward. It's incredible. I can't really say, other than planting this church, I can't really say that God ever explicitly said to me, marry Diana or study history at Ottawa U or go to Tyndale. A lot of times there were just these options in front of me. Well, Diana was pretty much the only option for women. She was the only one who said yes to me. Thank you. I love you. right? But there are lots of universities I could have gone to, lots of seminaries I could have gone to, right? I ended up at the ones I did because I, you know, weighed the pros and cons and thought about it and prayed about it and talked to different people and was like, oh, I'll go here and I'll do this. This seems right. This seems to fit. And now I can actually look back on my life and be like, I see how God has led me to where I am. He didn't directly lead me, but clearly God prepares our steps. And we end up in his will sometimes no matter what we do. So sometimes God is very explicit about his will, and sometimes we just need to make choices, and we end up doing the will of God anyways. So that's a bit of a caveat. So the Holy Spirit speaks God's words to us. The Holy Spirit leads and guides us. Just a few other quick things. In moments of doubt, the Holy Spirit can reassure us. In those moments where we're like, am I actually saved? Has anyone in the room had that moment, that crisis moment? I've probably prayed the sinner's prayer like 10 times in my life, but that moment where you're like, am I actually a child of God? The Holy Spirit can intercede in those moments and give us reassurance. Paul says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. In those moments of doubt, in moments of tension and stress and anxiety, the Holy Spirit can fill us with a supernatural peace that it's okay, that God's in control, that God's got us. Romans 14:17, Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In those moments of fear or inadequacy where we don't feel like we can rise to the occasion that's in front of us, the Holy Spirit can embolden us. The Holy Spirit can give us strength and courage to do what's in front of us. I have needed to be emboldened multiple times in my ministry journey, in this church planting journey, lots of times where I felt inadequate and not up to the task. And the Holy Spirit meets me in those moments and gives me what I need to move forward. There's so many examples of this in the New Testament. I mean, one that stands out is in Acts chapter 4. Peter is standing before the Sanhedrin. It says, the next day their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, by what power or in what name have you done this? I read this story and I think, how intimidating of an experience is this for Peter? Peter is an illiterate fisherman, right? He's not educated. He's not nearly as educated in the Torah as all of these powerful, influential religious leaders, and he's standing before them, and they're just looming over him, and they're like, by whose name, by whose authority do you do the things that you're doing? Because they've been preaching Jesus. By what authority do you do these things? And it says, then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, and then delivers this flawless sermon that just blows them all away. It says, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and knew that they had been with Jesus. And this experience of Peter's is actually a direct fulfillment of a promise that Jesus made to them in Matthew 10. In Matthew 10, Jesus says to his disciples, people, he's talking about the coming persecution, people will hand you over to Sanhedrins and flog you in their synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me to bear witness to them and to the nations. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you should speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour. Because you are not speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. And Jesus is like, don't be afraid in those moments where you're experiencing persecution and you're going to be forced to testify before powerful, educated people. He says, don't be afraid. In that moment, the Holy Spirit will meet you. And the Holy Spirit will show you what to do, and the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. You on your own would be a bumbling mess. But the Holy Spirit can meet you there and tell you exactly what to say. There was a part of me that was like, maybe as an experiment, I shouldn't prepare my sermon on the Holy Spirit, but should just stand up here and open my mouth and see what happens. But I didn't do that. Not enough faith. Shame on me. But anyway, Jesus makes this promise, and we see it happen over and over again in the book of Acts. So the Holy Spirit emboldens us in moments of fear and weakness. In moments of contemplation, the Holy Spirit can fill us with an overwhelming sense of the love of God. In those moments where we are just contemplating quietly, God and who he is and what he's done, the Holy Spirit meets us in those moments and gives us a very real sense of God's experience, of God's presence. We get a real experience of him. And the Holy Spirit is able, as Paul says in Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit is able to give us a deep, profound, life-altering experience of the love and grace and mercy of God and the glory of Christ. All in all, what does the Holy Spirit do? He does all of these things, but in all, what the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit empowers us to live like Jesus. We've talked about this. We've talked about how we're not just saved from hell, but we're saved to live life with God and to be godly in this world. We're saved to live the way of Jesus. Left on our own, we could not do that, but Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit so that we actually can live the way of Jesus. Remember when I was talking about the incarnation of Jesus and the virgin birth of Jesus? I said one of the things that Luke shows us in his gospel account is that even though Jesus was fully and completely God, and he was God and man, he chose to live most of his life not availing himself of his divine attributes, but rather living as a man in obedience to God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so a lot of what Jesus did, his teaching, his miracles, a lot of what he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. And now we've received that Holy Spirit. We can live like Jesus because we have God in us. So this is who the Holy Spirit is. When we're saved is when we receive the Holy Spirit. And this is some of what the Holy Spirit is able to do in our lives. The last question I have is, why then do we so often make little use of the Holy Spirit? Why do we treat him as that weird uncle and kind of neglect or ignore him? Some of it, I think, is pride. I know for me, it's pride. That's great that the Holy Spirit is there to help me, but I got this. Yes, I will throw myself on his power and mercy when I am at the absolute end of myself and really can't. But for now, I can do it, so I don't really need him. I don't really need him to preach. I can preach. I don't really need him to gather people. I can gather people, right? Sometimes we have this pride that keeps us from accessing the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I think we just have unbelief. Yeah, I read all these things about the Holy Spirit, but I don't actually think that God does that. I don't actually think God does that. I think I've shared this story before, but I remember having the experience of sitting around a table with my task force, and I won't tell you which one it was, because he joined in my shame. But one of the guys, I was asking a whole bunch of questions about what do I do in this situation. And one guy was like, how about we just take a moment, and instead of us sharing our opinions and our thoughts, we just pause and quietly ask God to show you what to do. To show us what it is you need to do, and then we'll share with each other what we feel we're hearing. And I'm like, yeah, that sounds neat. But me and another guy, we kind of bowed our heads like, God's not going to say anything. You're nuts. And then we lifted up our heads, and of course I hadn't heard anything, and my friend hadn't heard anything, and everybody else heard something. And they had great things to speak into my life. Sometimes we just have unbelief. Sometimes it's fear. If I let the Holy Spirit take over, he takes over. And I'm not in control anymore. And that can be a terrifying thing. It reminds me of the Chronicles of Narnia, right? Is Aslan safe? No, he's not safe, but he's good. The Holy Spirit is absolutely not safe. You give yourself to the Holy Spirit, who knows what's going to happen? He's not safe, but he's good. And Jesus sent him for our good. We need the Holy Spirit. So what do I want you to get out of all of this? If you're not a Christian watching at home today, what I want you to get out of all of this is the realization, hopefully, that Christianity is not about rites and rituals and traditions and just showing up to church and singing songs, but rather Christianity is about having a vibrant, thriving, day-to-day relationship with the living God who lives inside of you and cares for you and speaks to you and guides you. That's what Christianity is about. And you can enter into that through Jesus Christ. For those of us that are believers in Jesus, I want you to know the same thing. Christianity, it's about a relationship. And you can walk and talk and live with God. So let's not neglect the Holy Spirit. Let's not neglect this amazing gift that Jesus has given to us of God himself in us. But let's lean on him and depend on him and let him do his work in our lives for our good and for God's glory. I'll give you a couple of minutes to respond in whatever way you feel you want to this message, and then I'll take us into communion together. As we come to communion today, you can take out your emblems. What comes to mind is that idea that Paul puts forward, that we are temples of the living God. Those of us who've given our lives to Jesus, we're temples of the living God. Jesus didn't just come so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Jesus didn't just come so we could be rescued from judgment. Jesus even didn't just come so we could be reconciled to God and be reunited to God, but Jesus came so that we could be cleansed, so that God himself could take up residence in us and live in us and live his life through us. That's a pretty incredible and amazing thing. We're not just reconciled and brought near, close to God, but because of Jesus, God is in us and with us everywhere that we go. And Jesus had his body ravaged to the point of death on the cross so that he could win that for us and gift that for us out of love and grace and mercy. So let's take this bread. This bread symbolizes Jesus' body broken for us so that God could live in us. Let's take this in remembrance of him. And this juice represents Jesus' blood shed for us so that God could live in us and be with us forever. Let's take this in remembrance of him. Again, I'll give you a couple of moments to thank him, celebrate him, respond to him in whatever way you feel you need to.